I'll tell you real quick, there's new directories back on the back table there. Would ask if each household, for now, would just limit themselves to two. We can get more made if we need them, but hopefully everybody's on there and everything's right. So thank you, Vlad, for doing that. But back there on the back table, there's new directories. Please take them, pray by them, and so on. I know you've been hearing a lot in the news about the Jews that were killed in Paris, and our president's not going over there and all that. But notice, I thought I'd read this to you. In the wake of the slaughter of four Jews in a Paris kosher supermarket by an Islamic jihadist, a Parisian Jew said, in the past year, 7,000 Jews have already left France. After this, there will be many thousands more. We are not safe in France anymore. There is no future for Jews here in France. We are finished in France. This is a Jew saying that. Europe loves to memorialize dead Jews, even to the point of fetishizing them. It's live ones they cannot tolerate. The idea that French President Francois Hollande did not want Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu at the Memorial March for Jews, who were slaughtered in exactly the same way as Jews were slaughtered in 2012 in Toulouse, where he said they were murdered because they were Jews, and even more importantly, in the same way as the Germans murdered Jews, speaks volumes. So the idea that Netanyahu was not included or invited speaks volumes. Inviting the head of a terror movement, Mahmoud Abbas, because Netanyahu was not coming, was depraved. A French Jew wrote me Monday, no one in France can protect the French Jews who will be massacred one by one, even with 50,000 officers in front of the synagogues. There are over 12 million Muslims in France. If 10% of them go extremist, which is low, there will be a bloodbath in Paris, and that blood will be Jewish. He said this about the massive march on Paris Sunday that was attended by political leaders from all over the world, except Barack Obama. As you saw on TV, 3 million people marched for Charlie Hebdo, but believe me, no one marched for the Jews who were massacred in the hyper kosher supermarket. No one cares. People are getting used to it. France let its Jews die in World War II. It will do so again. So will the rest of Europe. The Holocaust, while it was German initiative, was carried out by every nation in Europe, save for the Danes. It's a dangerous world we live in. I thought you'd be interested maybe in this too, along those lines. So in light of all that, the Vatican now has to rush to defense the statements of Pope Francis, who said those who insult the faith of others can expect a punch. So in light of Jews being murdered in Paris, the Pope says, well, when you insult the faith of others, you can expect a punch. Did Pope Francis justify the brutal Islamic attack in which 12 people were murdered in cold blood? The Vatican has snapped into overdrive trying to play down controversial comments made by the Pope on Thursday, which were seen as blurring the lines of free speech. In a flight to the Philippines on Thursday, the Pope spoke about the attack last week at the magazine, which was published, cartoons of Muhammad, the founder of Islam, along with cartoons poking fun at the Pope and the Catholic Church. So there's a little defense here. Here is the Pope who's always getting, is made fun of to some degree. I've told you before that I believe that if there's three groups in the world that are super hypersensitive, it is absolutely Islamists, Catholics, and Sodomites. If you say anything, they're just all completely up in arms. And don't forget, the Catholic Church still gets criticism for what they did in the Middle Ages and for allowing the Holocaust really to occur back in the 1940s. And so this is the Pope who feels some fraternal brotherhood with other people who get spoken ill about religiously. So he kind of has a tendency to side with Islam, because Islam gets poked a lot. Well, the Catholics get poked a lot. So he says, well, if you poke somebody, you should expect to get a punch back. So in effect, he's kind of defending the actions of the Islamists. It's really weird. He said there were limits to free speech. The Pope referred to Alberto Gasbari, who organizes his trip, so it's a papal secretary. And he said, my good friend, Dr. Gasbari, says a curse word against my mother, he can expect a punch. The Pope said, half jokingly, proceeding to throw a mock punch at him, it's normal. You cannot provoke, you cannot insult the faith of others. Who's taking up for Bible believers? They poke at us all the time. Man, you can't see a Hollywood movie without somebody poking at the fundamentalists. So have we killed anybody? Here are we right-wing gun-toting hicks. And we're not killing anybody. But you go to a place like Paris where the cops don't carry guns and the Muslims have absolutely a free hand to kill anybody they want to and apparently be defended in the worldwide press. It's a dangerous world you live in. If you think there's not spiritual blindness going on, you're a little bit on the naive side. Man, you cannot make fun of the faith of others. He called the attack an aberration. An aberration is something that doesn't happen normally. It's getting more normal as time goes by. And it is in Islamic countries, it is normal. That's what's missed. But at the same time, he said a response, evidently a violent response as per his example, was expected. There are so many people who speak badly about religions or other religions who make fun of them, who make a game out of the religions of others. No, it's not a game. It's not a game when we make judgments against the Catholic Church. It's deadly serious. They deceive people by the millions, by the hundreds of millions. And don't look now, but none of us are killing anybody. We're simply telling them the truth, and whether or not they accept it, I don't know. But he goes on to say, finally, this is the last line, they are provocateurs. And what happens to them is what would happen if Dr. Gasbari, if he says a curse word against my mother, there is a limit, opined the Pope. In effect, he was defending the Muslims for killing Jews in Paris. Kind of a weird thing, huh? I guarantee you, you would not have gotten away with saying something like that without being taken to the cleaners. Amen? All righty, we're in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Now, last time we were talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and went through basically the other judgment. I've already done this, sorry about that. But here's what we know. Get to New Testament times after the cross. We have coming up ahead of us the judgment seat of Christ here. That's what we're talking about. There will also be a judgment of nations here. There will also be a great white throne judgment here at the beginning of eternity. So those are the three major judgments that we talked about more last time. They're more spiritual in nature, but without going back through all that, go down to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and notice verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So once again, hey, some of you weren't here, hadn't heard it before. Now, for a Christian, now, not a non-Christian, for a Christian to die or be killed or whatever, car accident, heart attack, whatever, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're saved, you die and go straight, immediately, to heaven. There is no purgatory. There is no limbo. If you're lost, you die and go to hell immediately. You then will face a great white throne judgment if you're lost, and then you will be cast into a lake of fire forever. Okay? For the saved, though, this is the judgment seat of Christ, and that happens here. This is the church age. This is the great tribulation coming up, really starting basically any time after the rapture, which is the next thing we're waiting on. But the judgment seat of Christ happens here. So it says in verse 8, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, that is our lot. You die and go to heaven. Amen? Verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So the issue in verse 9 shows that the basic concept of today's Christianity is a little off, because today, when somebody gets saved, more and more in a mainstream type setting, it's become acceptable to think that is the goal of everything. Okay? I mean, getting saved, that is the pinnacle mark of what life is all about. And don't misunderstand, it is a pinnacle. But after you're saved, you're called to live victoriously for Jesus Christ. That is not the end. There's plenty left to do. There is a lot to be a steward over. And again, I'm just saying that there's a little bit of a proclivity now for folks to say, for instance, in doctrine in the Bible, well, somebody that doesn't agree with me or whatever is saved, so what does it matter the rest of what you're saying? Because being saved is like being born. There's a lot left to come after. If you got born and then you turned 14 and were still in diapers and eating smushed up squash out of a jar, something's wrong, right? But that's now advocated in Christian circles more or less, that, well, all that matters is whether somebody's saved or not. And therefore, bringing in controversial doctrine or concerns from the Bible that otherwise, you know, that cause division or whatever among Christians, that's bad, 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 because after all, somebody, say, gets saved in the Methodist church or whatever. Well, what difference does it make then if the Methodists teach infant sprinkling? What difference does it make, for instance, if they then don't preach very hard against sin or sodomy or adultery or anything else? After all, somebody got saved in the Methodist church, so why bother them? That's the important thing. That is not the only important thing. That's the deal. That's the issue. We are constantly harangued for being divisive. That is, we think, in essence, that there's a lot that comes after salvation that really matters a lot. And I'll tell you this, after this morning's study, if you don't agree, I have to tell you, my opinion is that something is wrong with you spiritually, because you're going to go stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ when we are resurrected. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, your salvation will have been settled for a long time. The issue at the judgment seat of Christ is not your salvation. The issue at the judgment seat of Christ is how you served Jesus Christ, what you did for him, what kind of steward you were for him. And that's what we're talking about here. So verse 9, wherefore we labor. I mean, we work. Read that works if you care to. We work. We labor to be good stewards of Jesus Christ, to grow, to make sure that the doctrine we believe is right, because it matters. Because you weren't created just to be saved and go to heaven. You were created to get saved, live for God, believe the right things, have the right kind of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God has to be rightly divided by you in order for you to show yourself approved unto God. And then you serve God out of that truth one day die or one day are raptured, wind up at the judgment seat of Christ, and there your works and what you believe and your faith will be tested for whether it was right or not. That's why it matters. It matters. Therefore, verse 9, we labor that whether present here, that is, present in this body, or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, we talked about that acceptance last time. Your acceptance for getting into heaven permanently is your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Okay? The rest of your service contributes to what kind of day you're going to have at the judgment seat of Christ before the Great Tribulation, at the end of the church age when the Lord raptures us out of here, or else after you have died and then the rapture comes, you're resurrected and you stand before God. Back to verse 10, and this is the reason he said all that, for we must all, every single one of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we covered the judgment seat of Christ back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, so I realize that this a little bit of this is repeated and from not too long ago, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When you go before the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian, the issue at hand, once again, is not your salvation, okay? It will be how you have served God. Notice verse 10, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, some would read into that that that's essentially earning your salvation. That is not the issue. Let me show you that. Let me take you, first of all, if I can, back to, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, give me a moment to work this out, to deal with language here. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Probably shouldn't go into all that this morning, but just so you know, it says, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice the words, inherit the kingdom. Now just set that on the back burner for the moment and notice verse 11. Now all those nasty names from verse 9 and 10, all those nasty things, and such were some of you. So some of you, by his address, were effeminate, adulterers, covetous, and all those things, murderers and all those things. Such were some of you. But ye are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay? So God can save anybody. Effeminate, go back through abusers of themselves with mankind, adulterers, idolaters, fornicators, all those things. God can save anybody. In fact, he has, and some of us are probably sitting here right now. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified, okay? So that being said, you're saved, you are no longer what you were. Now go on down to verse 12, and where it says this, all things are lawful unto me, one of the great verses in the Bible, which indicates that it's no longer, once you're a Christian, once you receive Christ as your Savior, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ, correct? The issue is no longer what you're doing. All of a sudden, all things are lawful unto me. So there are no, quote-unquote, Old Testament-type laws that affect my salvation. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Now, folks, don't dismiss the second part of that phrase. Don't dismiss that phrase. all things are not expedient. All of us here have fallen after salvation. Don't look now, but there are probably, and I'm not justifying anything, there are probably moral failures here after salvation, right? There are certainly failures in service. There are certainly failures in stewardship. There are certainly failures in prayer. There are certainly failures in zeal. There are certainly failures in motives, right? Okay, so there have been failures. Well, for that reason, it's good when it says, all things are lawful unto me. The issue is not what I eat. The issue is not how often I fast. The issue of my salvation is not whether I pray or not. You should pray. But the issue about my salvation is not how much I pray, how long I pray. It's not legal. It's not law. But all things are not expedient. After you're saved, if you can't kick smoking, are you going to go to hell? No. But it's not expedient. It's not good. Do I believe there are saved people that are drug addicts? Yes. But it's not good. It's not expedient. It doesn't help you get anywhere, right? All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, look, I've already accused you once this morning that with the possibility that there might be something wrong spiritually with you if you're thinking a certain way. So let me just go ahead and insult you further. Verse 12, the end of the verse. All things are lawful unto me. Now, if you camp completely on all things are lawful, and I just wish to say once again that now more and more, mainstream Christianity does camp on what is lawful. That is, all of the virtues of grace and all of the boundlessness of liberty, all things are lawful, right? But not all things are expedient. And secondly, I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay, now look, this whole issue devolves down to an argument between what folks consider grace and Phariseeism. Somebody nowadays in Christianity that is saved, that has standards set where I am not interested in crossing over this line. Maybe this line is drinking, maybe this line is smoking, maybe this line is cussing, maybe this line is the type of movies I watch, R-rated movies, call it, or whatever. I've come to this point, the Bible doesn't say anything about R-rated movies. The Bible doesn't say whether you should draw the line between G and PG, PG and PG-13, or PG-13 and R. Okay? Doesn't give you a distinct command about should you own a TV or not. But every one of us here, by the grace of God, hope, has drawn some kind of line somewhere. Surely there's some kind of behavior you don't allow yourself to go partake in, right? All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Now, if you camp on all things are lawful to the extent that you become compromised morally and spiritually, I got news for you. That's not Phariseeism. It is not Phariseeism to have a standard, to have a line where I'm not interested, even if you don't agree, in crossing this line here. I'm not taking another step that way by the grace of God. Okay? That is not Phariseeism. And I'll tell you why. Because the second parts of these individual sentences, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I do not think for one single solitary moment that drinking coffee is a sin. I have heard some preach at other places, other times, that drinking coffee is a sin. After all, caffeine's a drug, and you're just a bunch of drug addicts. It's Baptist drugs. I don't buy for a minute that drinking coffee is a sin. I will say this. If on a regular basis you get up and you cannot function without coffee. I have to have my coffee. Then, I mean, if you're serious about it, I think you should consider quitting. Because I will not be brought under the power of any. I've heard folks that are saved justify smoking. And I've worked in a secular job with people that did smoke. And for every hour that I worked, they worked 40 minutes. Because they got a smoke break. As far as I'm concerned, they're stealing from the boss. And if you seriously cannot bring yourself to say no to a paper cylinder with chopped up grass in it, and say, no, I'm not interested. If that thing has a hold of you, if for no other reason than the fact that it has a hold of you, you need to quit. I will not be brought under the power of any. Thank God that if you're saved, there is no law that can get you more saved. And I'm glad for that. I rejoice in that. We have liberty. It's by grace through faith. Thank God for it. But you're not called to live without boundaries. And if you establish boundaries and you say, I'm drawing the line at PG-13 movies or whatever because of what's in them. I draw the line with this, that, or the other because of what it is. I draw the line at this kind of music because at this point, the other kind of music bothers me and gives me problems in my thoughts and in my sanctification. You are not a Pharisee. You make you recognize weakness in yourself that others don't see, that others don't have. I know folks that watch carefully, very carefully, what they eat. I resent the fact when they come to me and say, oh, you shouldn't eat sugar. It's killing you. Well, I'm going to die anyway. Just shut up. Okay? If you make a moral issue out of the types of food you eat, slash pork, shrimp, that sort of thing, the Bible plainly says that's wrong because that is not what we live under, okay? But at the same time, if what you are eating is killing you, then, and it has power over you, for instance, if there's something you just can't do without, like I said, coffee, whatever, I got news for you. You drink enough beer for long enough, you'll need a beer. Okay? One of the issues with Christians drinking is that invariably that social drinking in time leads to something more. It has destroyed many, and I'm telling you, you are not a Pharisee to draw a line and say, I'm not crossing this line. If I do cross this line, it doesn't mean I'm an addict, but I don't want to place myself in a position to be controlled by something in this world that's stupid. Most of us would agree at some juncture even that besides that, I mean, you've seen the pictures on the internet of cell phone usage where you have entire lineups of people at Burger King and they all are doing this. It's just, they're all walking down the street doing this. I don't know about you, but I found at times I have to be careful because when I first got email was so cool that I found myself, when I got up to go to the bathroom at night, in the middle of the night, going and checking my email. Well, now, people, that gets downright close to something controlling me. I don't need that. I don't need it. My point is, I know I've gotten way off on something else here, to make sure that this is clear. When you go to the judgment seat of Christ here as a Christian, and that's where you're, if you're a Christian, that's where you're going. As a Christian, you're not going here. As a Christian, you're not going here. As a Christian, the only future judgment that you're going to attend is the judgment seat of Christ. The issue there will not be your sins. The issue will be how you serve Jesus Christ according to your works down here, your stewardship down here. And part of the battle is going to be, whether you allowed something to control your life besides the Bible and Jesus Christ. Just so we're clear about that. And I went through all that, frankly, to get to verse 10, where it says there that none of those people who conduct themselves thus shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, such were some of you. That's what you were. You're a new creature in Christ now. And so now you labor under a different set of circumstances. Notice in your Bible that now what's going to arise at the judgment seat of Christ. Look in 2 John 8. And I wanted you to see that this inheriting the kingdom thing that you're going to face at the judgment seat of Christ has to do with reward or not reward. There is not a soul here in this room that's saved, and if there is somebody that's not saved, then we got some other stuff to talk about, but there's not a soul here in this room that's saved that is ever going to face at any time in the future going to hell. What you are going to face is the terrifying possibility of having wasted your Christian life and not having served Christ and getting nothing back. Look in 2 John chapter 8, 2 John verse 8, I'm sorry. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You are laboring right now for the kind of reward you're going to get when you inherit the kingdom. And it's possible that you'll get nothing if you've not served him. It's possible that your inheritance will be nil. Now let me bring in a worldly illustration. Parents and children. Seth, Daniel, Anna, and Joseph are my children. I have never threatened to disinherit them. After all, I have nothing for them to inherit. But I've never threatened to disinherit them. And no matter what, even if I did say, Anna has been such a troublesome brat that when I die, I'm going to give Seth and Daniel and Joseph my inheritance, and she is being cut out of it because she has been such a royal brat. She's still my daughter. She's still my child. So I'm just saying that forth to say that if you're a child of God, you can be disinherited, but it doesn't affect your position in the family as somebody that's saved. Make sense? If you question that, take your Bible, turn to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, I'm just trying to establish that this is about reward. This is about what you get. Colossians chapter 3, and to go down to verse 22. Now, this touches a social subject that is touchy, but I can't help it. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. It says what it says, right? I didn't write it. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Can you see there that the inheritance is a reward? When you got saved, when you got born again, you are translated from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son, okay? One day, the rapture comes or else you die first and go to heaven. But the bottom line is you're going to inherit the kingdom in the sense of being there. You are going to heaven. In fact, if you're saved, you're seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places right now. Now, what is left to be battled out is what kind of inheritance, what kind of reward it will be. That's what we're dealing with here. Now, this is all really clarified in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. The judgment seat of Christ is mentioned by name in 2 Corinthians 5, and the only other place by name is Romans 14:10. Okay? The words judgment seat of Christ are not found here in 1 Corinthians 3. But plainly, this is the judgment seat of Christ. And again, it verifies what we're in a fight for right now. Notice verse 11. I know I'm picking up in the middle a little bit. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You start with a foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the rock. He's what you put your faith in. That's what got you saved. Right? Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, your job after you're saved is to build. It's to grow in grace and knowledge. It's to build. This involves your stewardship. This involves the gifts God gave you, the resources God gave you, the kind of church you're in, the kind of doctrine you get, what you do with your Bible, what you do with your brothers and sisters in Christ, what you do for the lost. That's what this is about. This is how you build. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, on Jesus Christ the beginning, you're going to build gold, silver, precious stones, ore, wood, hay, and stone. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. There's coming a day when the work that's on the foundation is going to be tested. For somebody that's lived conscientiously and zealously and labored to grow in Christ, he will have undoubtedly accomplished some things. He will have read his Bible maybe through a few times and maybe a lot more. And that would be good if a lot more. He will have hopefully prayed. He will have hopefully tried to lead somebody to Christ and hopefully succeeded. Well, okay, those things are going on the foundation and presumably gold, silver, precious stones. Others, and again, the real danger of our mainstream type Christianity today in which everything's being amalgamated and now, well, the Mormons are Christians too, and the JWs are Christians too, and the Catholics are Christians too, and you're just really, really loose about who's a Christian and who's not. And even if somebody is a Christian, they're not encouraged to labor and be separate from the world and have to know their Bible and where lines are drawn and what and so on and so forth. That's why you receive such weird, strange teachings on the radio these days. Right? I mean, you surely are not so naive to not know that there's a really excuse me, strange species of Christians that's living today out there. They call themselves Christians, but some of them openly are sodomites, adulterers, partiers, the whole agenda. And I've already said that if you're saved and you haven't beaten some sins, the issue is not law, the issue is expediency for you. You say, Brother Stevens, can somebody be saved and still be living wrong? Yes. Inequivocally, yes. Is that soul going to suffer embarrassment and terror and loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ? Yes. It's going to be embarrassing. It's going to be humiliating. Now, I say all that to keep going. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. There's coming a day, it's going to be declared what kind of work you did. Everybody comes up for a review at work at some point or another, right? I got news for you. At the judgment seat of Christ, that's the kind of thing we're going to face. Verse 13, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, if you're Catholic, the tendency here is to try to read in purgatory or some such thing like that. There is no such thing even indicated here. You're on the foundation. Christ is the foundation. Your work, what you've built, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, that's what's being tried, not you. You're not on trial. In that day, what you have done is on trial. Verse 13. And the fire shall try every man's soul. No. Every man's work. You're not on trial. Your work will be on trial. You've already faced your trial. You received Christ. He rose from the dead. Your trial is past, back here somewhere. Whenever it was you got saved, I got saved in 1971. That part of the trial is over. I've been tried, been found wanting, but I received Christ, and he found him to be all-sufficient. But I still have a works issue. I still have what I've built upon Christ as an issue. It says in verse 13, the fire shall try every man's work. Of what sort? It doesn't say the quantity of it. It says of what sort. I'm not so concerned about how many doctrines I hold. I'm concerned about what kind of doctrine I hold to be true. I'm not concerned about getting some things right. I'm concerned about getting as much right as I can. I'm not concerned with, I'm not going to lose my salvation if I step across this line. I'm concerned about what it means for quality if I step across the line. Look, I'm a better man not to be smoking. I'm a better man not to be hooked on stimulants. I'm a better man not to be drinking. I'm a better man not to have to have Marcy worry where I'm at on Friday night. I'm a better man for it. And my concern is not whether I will die and go to hell. Look, when I mess up, and by mess up, I'm not talking about adultery and drunkenness. When I mess up as a pastor, as a Christian, in my Christian life, I honestly am not worried about going to hell. I'm worried about what it says of the quality of Christian that I am. When I find myself wanting in prayer, and I'm ashamed of it, I'm not concerned about the Lord saying, you know what, I'm fed up with you not talking to me. Go to hell. I'm not concerned. I'm concerned about what it means that I have this Father who wants to talk to me. And I just don't make the time and don't do it well. I'm worried about the relationship. I'm worried about the quality of Christian that I am. Understand? It says, you'll try the work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive, and there's that word, a reward. The issue is reward or not. The issue is not eternal salvation or not. And that's why I say, the travesty in 21st century Christianity, and it goes back into the 20th century and before, is not the issue, and it is at times the issue of, well, are is this guy calling himself a Christian even saved? There is that issue, because if he believes Jehovah's Witness doctrine, he's not saved. And if he's not careful, if he believes Catholic doctrine, he's not saved. But in modern Christianity, 21st century Christianity, increasingly, the issue is not even, is he saved? The issue is, what kind of saved is he? Because nowadays, folks aren't pressed or pushed. You get to come as you are. There are no stipulations. Many are basically taught that Jesus Christ has virtually no expectations. I mean, doesn't matter how you dress, doesn't matter how you look, it doesn't matter how you talk, it doesn't matter what you laugh at, doesn't matter what you look at, doesn't matter what you're hooked on. All that matters is that you have Jesus in your heart. That is not all that matters. As far as your salvation concerned, that is what matters. As far as your Christian life is concerned, that is not all that matters. And you'll know it one day when you show up at judgment and all that you've done for all the years you've been saved, all have been saved. Oh boy, 44 years, you're pretty quick. 43 years, pretty quick. Well, and I walk up on this foundation of Christ, and piled upon that foundation is leaves and sticks or rotten ones at that. And just all the time that I've wasted and all that stuff. And when the match is lit, it burns up and there's nothing left. Go down to verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Gold, silver, precious stones put on there. And the gold, silver, and precious stones don't burn up. But the wood, hay, and stubble is gone. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But if you doubt what I've been saying about eternal salvation, but he himself shall be saved. You get saved, you live essentially a prodigal son's life after your salvation, which many have done. You wind up at the judgment seat of Christ for saved people, and everything that you've done burns. It says, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Right? It's clear. Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so there's an issue of what you do with your body. There's an issue of how you live. There's an issue of where you go. There's an issue of what you laugh at. There's an issue of what you do for entertainment. There's an issue of what your motives are. And so it is. I don't know how to make it any clearer, but that's the judgment seat of Christ. And it goes on down in, look in 2 Corinthians 5 again. I'm going to have to peel off this pretty quick and quit. But again, 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, every single one, may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now, I'll break off there, and only to say, this is not in any stretch intended to be, discouraging to you. It's to encourage and say that when you receive criticism and worse from your family and your friends for the kind of Christianity that you have, maybe it's the kind of church you go to, that sort of thing, whatever. And you, after all, for instance, let me just give you, I'll give you a handful. When you got saved, you changed how you viewed your kids going trick-or-treating at Halloween, say. Right? You changed how you viewed the company Christmas party and your level of participation. When a family wedding comes up, you have concerns about what you're going to participate in. When the family has a Sunday afternoon get-together for a birthday, you're concerned about leaving the family get-together in time to be at church, say. I know some different than that. If you stay, it's fine by me. But that you want to get back and get to church on Sunday night. And because of those handful of things, or however other many things you can name, your family, your friends have said, you know what you are? You're a kook. And we liked you better before you became a Baptist. Because since that time, you become wacky. Look how you're raising your children. They don't even get to go trick-or-treating dressed like witches anymore. Just think how warped they're going to be one day. Just think how terrible it is that you've forsaken your friends who used to You used to be so much fun when you went out and went to strip bars with us and got drunk with us. Look at you. Now you've forsaken us. Why? Because you're high and holy and you think you're better than we are. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, there are a million variances on that thing. And I can only tell you, you live your life before Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. He created you a new creature in Jesus Christ. If you think for 1 minute that he has no expectations for you as a Christian, you are dreadfully wrong. He didn't give you a list of 100 things that you can't do or must do, a list of rules and regs, all the stipulations and all the exceptions and all that. He didn't give you quite that. But he gave you a Bible, a New Testament full of principles. Adultery is still wrong. Fornication is still wrong. Stealing is still wrong. Somebody would argue with you about drinking. Somebody would argue with you about smoking. Somebody would argue with you about your newly defined uppity sense of what's funny and what's not and what you will and will not laugh at. Now, they can take you to task and all that stuff, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has expectations for how you live that is not always defined by just taking an entire wall of a church. Just take out the windows and put rules and regulations on the back walls. That's not what this is about. You do have liberty. You do have grace. But you also have to face the expectations of the perfect man that took your sins and bore them in his own body on the tree and desires for you to live a life that far exceeds rules and regulations. Fair? Questions or comments? Bryce.
Yep. In the bulletin that came out just this week or whatever it was, there is a very good article in there called Sharia Law for Dummies. And I would recommend everybody read that article. That was my comment. Because there are too many people out there that think Islam is a great and peaceful religion.
Sure.
It's a Dark Age religion. It belongs to the 1300s, and that's when it started, and that's when it was at its peak. We don't want to go back there. People need to read that stuff to figure out exactly if we get it in our country.
Yes, sir.
That'll buy women's rights.
Men.
Yeah.
Men.
Yeah.
Trish, did you have a question?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm a little embarrassed, but
no.
Okay, so the judgment thing, the
judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah.
Okay.
So. Okay, so let's just say I die, hopefully not today, and I go to
heaven.
I think I get it. So
you do.
Because I'm really new, and I
just
got saved back in October.
Yep.
So what happens if what does that mean that you still have salvation, but I can't articulate this question right, but I don't have a reward, or I know based on what we just read, I'm still saved.
Yes.
But if
the reward is not going to heaven, the reward has to do with what the Lord gives you as a reward for how you serve Him.
Like how my life will be in heaven.
Yes.
Okay.
And in particular, one thing we didn't get a chance to go into is one of the promises. Okay, we're back here. This is the church age. It's a roughly 2,000 years long. We're way up here, close to the rapture. Okay, there's a period of time here, we talked about this last week, that's called the millennium, where Jesus Christ comes and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. Okay, part of our inheritance that will involve us is when we come back, after we go to heaven, we go to the judgment seat of Christ, we come back with Him, and according to how we serve Him, we'll be given certain responsibilities for reigning with Him in the millennium for 1,000 years. So how you serve Him will in part determine your part in reigning with Him in the millennium.
Okay, then I just have one more question.
Sure, that's fine.
Okay, so when someone dies, mm-hmm. then they go to hell, mm-hmm. then they go back to the judgment seat?
No, again, we covered some of that last week, so this is the judgment seat of Christ here. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's where nobody that goes here is lost. Everyone is saved, period. That's a judgment just for Christians. Somebody that dies today and goes to hell will live through these 7 years and this 1,000 years.
So would they be resurrected if they die before?
No, they will be in hell for all this time.
Okay.
Then one day they will arise and stand before God at the great white throne judgment. This is found in Revelation 1, okay? And there they will be finally judged. And somebody that dies today that's lost will not only go to hell for this period of time, but he will also arise, go to that judgment, and then be cast into the lake of fire forever.
But is there a chance that...
No, not for them. Now, this is what we talked about last time, okay? So we may have to go back and recover some of this. What we talked about last time is you have folks all the way back in the Old Testament that... were saved, but they're not a part of this body, okay? These people in this time frame are unique in history. You and I are unique, okay? Because nobody that was back here was born again. Nobody that was back here was a part of what you're part of, the bride of Christ. Everybody that arises here is part of the bride of Christ. They've been born again. They have enjoyed the fullness of New Testament salvation, New Testament salvation. Somebody called David back here, or Abraham back here, they don't arise here because they're not part of that body. I'm not saying they're not saints. I'm not saying they're not saved, because they are. But the question is, when will they be judged? So there's a whole ton of people all the way back here, and then don't forget, you have people that will die during the tribulation. People that will die during the millennium, and they will have to be judged too. So I believe there will be people that go to this judgment that are saved, and will come out of it saved. But somebody that dies today is lost and goes to hell. They will one day arise to this judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. There is no reprieve having rejected Christ. It's a tough truth, but it's...
We'll
okay. Anything else? All right, we're going to take a break.